Well, good morning, Long Beach Alliance Church. It is good to be with you again this morning. I am sorry that I have to be on video only today because the restrictions that have kind of been passed down to us that limit us from being able to do what hopefully you had the opportunity to experience this morning, which is the opportunity to sing and worship out loud, something that is so crucial and important in the scriptures and is crucial and important for our church family. And so I'm trusting that you have had a good worship experience thus far this morning, right in your living room or in the car or sitting in your office or wherever it is that you are watching this today. Welcome this morning. It is July the 5th today. Yesterday, of course, was Independence Day, July the 4th, and we got to really experience last night what everyone has apparently done with their stimulus checks, which was buy fireworks and blow them off till, 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning last night. So I know many of you experienced the same thing that I did, which was getting startled out of a dead sleep very early this morning. But what a great celebration and what a great way to blow off some steam, and what a great reminder that no matter what the issues are in this country, we still live in the greatest country in the entire world. I want to remind you this morning, as I pick up my elements, that we are going to be having communion at the conclusion of this morning's service. And so I just want to remind you that if you need to grab some communion elements, you're going to need to take a moment to do that and, run to the kitchen. I'll be speaking in the meantime, but make sure that you take just a second to grab your communion elements. Growing up in Southern California, I grew up in an environment that was very, very favorable to the UCLA Bruins basketball team. I was born in 1967, which happened to be the year that UCLA won the national championship for the first time over the course of a seven-year in-a-row stretch from 1967 to about 1974. They just rolled off consecutive titles. And so when I was a young boy, UCLA basketball was a big deal. UCLA basketball was a big deal because of this guy right here, John Wooden. John Wooden went to Purdue University from 1938 to 1942. He was a three-time All-American basketball player. The first guy that was ever inducted into the Basketball Hall of Fame, both as a player and as a coach. That's only happened a few times since. John Wooden, this is a picture of him with his wife, Nell. His heart was truly about his family, and his heart was truly geared towards his wife and towards his kids. He did come to UCLA in 1948, an interesting story. He really wanted to play, or he really wanted to coach for the Golden Gophers, Minnesota. But because of a snowstorm, the phone lines were down, and the Golden Gophers, even though they wanted to hire John Wooden as their coach, could not call him on the phone because of the snowstorm. These are back in the old days, of course. And in the meantime, UCLA called him on the telephone, and Coach Wooden, thinking that the Golden Gophers were not interested in having him as their coach, said yes to UCLA, only to hang up the phone and have the Golden Gophers call him not 10 minutes later to offer him the dream position that he had always wanted, the position that his wife Nell had wanted him to remain in the Midwest for. But he told the Golden Gophers, nope, I gave UCLA my word. I gave it to him just 10 minutes ago. And I and my wife are headed to UCLA because I told them that I would come. John Wooden was a man of his word. He was a phenomenal coach at UCLA, coaching there from 1948 to 1975. He coached some of the most famous basketball players that have ever lived. Walt Hazard, Gail Goodrich, of course, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, Bill Walton, just to name a few. He was more than being a coach, he was a great teacher of life. The reason I'm going through all of this about John Wooden is because I was thinking about these things as I was preparing a talk about Elijah, because Elijah was such a righteous man. He was such a great man, and yet he was a very humble man. I tried to think of someone in the modern day that exemplified these kinds of character qualities, and I believe that John Wooden is that kind of a man. He coached the UCLA basketball team, often on the sidelines. He would never get up during the games. He would have a rolled up piece of paper in his hand, a game program that he never even opened. He just needed it in his hand. He would steer away from being in the limelight. He was a coach that wanted to teach his men about life, and in so doing ran off one of the most remarkable winning streaks in all of college basketball history. In a 12-year span from 1967 to 1975, he ran off 10 national championships, more than any other coach in history. And in fact, UCLA has more of those championships than any other school in NC2A history. Coach Wooden ran off 7 consecutive national championships. He did so not just as a coach and not just as a basketball aficionado, but he did so as a man that was dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ with all of his heart. He taught his men about his own faith as they racked off in a 12-year period a 335 wins versus 25 losses. Only 25 losses over 12 years. Against 335 wins, at one point they had an over 80-game winning streak. Consecutively, 2 solid seasons being undefeated. They lost to Notre Dame in 1971, and they would not lose another game until 1974 against, remarkably, Notre Dame. They ran off that 88-game win streak in the early 70s, and it was an absolute thing of legend. No one had ever seen anything like it before in history, and probably no one will ever see it again. Why do I bring these things up? Because in the book of James, it says this: the prayer of a righteous person has got great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Elijah was what? A man with a nature like ours. James chapter 5, verse 17. When I read the story about Elijah, the first thing that comes to mind is not that he had a nature like mine, but like a John Wooden, a man that was extremely talented, extremely gifted, but remained humble and remained in a relationship with his family, with his wife, with his kids, with his athletes that he coached and taught. He remained an integrous man throughout his life. John Wooden spoke of his wife, Nell, who he was married to for some 50-odd years. It was the only woman that he ever kissed in his entire life. I believe that even though the outcomes of the lives of people modern day, like a John Wooden, or men in the Bible like Elijah, when it says that they had a nature like ours, that's not meant to be negative. It's meant to be something that we can relate to. I want you, as we work our way through these scriptures in the book of 1 Kings, I want you to try your very best to relate to this person, Elijah. That might be very difficult because we just think of him as being so high and lofty. And yet his humility and his authenticity and the transparency of his life should draw us in to realize that what James is saying is that Elijah was very simply just committed to the purposes of God. He was committed as a righteous man to the purposes of God and remained humble in that process. Elijah was a guy that cared about people. When he, as we'll see in the weeks that are coming up, when he went to a widow's home and that widow's son was near death, actually had fallen into a death spiral, when that young boy was in that situation, Elijah takes him into an upper room and he prays to God, "Why would you bring me here? Why would you bring me here just to ruin this poor widow's life? Why would you bring me here and cause such calamity to fall into her life? Why are you taking her boy away?" Elijah cared about people. He cared about all people. He cared about Jews and he cared about non-Jews. He cared about people the same way that you and I care about the people that are around us. Elijah was fearful of influential and powerful people. When he performs this mighty, mighty miracle, he finds out that the queen wants to kill him. And what does he do? Does he stand up to her? Does he run and shake his fist and say, "God's in control. I have all my confidence in God." No. He runs and he hides. He hides away from her because he's afraid of her. I think we can understand Elijah because he was a man like us. He had fears. He had things in his life that troubled him. And he sometimes responded in a way that wasn't really showing faith. He was actually showing his just normal humanity. Elijah loved God. He loved God with all of his heart. And I know this is true about our church, that many of us here love God with all of our heart. We have a hard time putting it into practice, but we love God with all of our heart. And here's the flip side. As much as the people that he will stand against in these stories loved idolatry and they loved their gods, Baal and Asherah, they loved those gods and they tried to squash out Yahweh and they tried to squash out God worship and raise up Baal worship and raise up Asherah worship. As much as he loved God, he hated the things that those kings and queens stood for. He hated anything that was opposed to God. I think this is also a way that Elijah is very authentic. It's one thing to say that you love God. It's one thing to say that you believe in God. It's another thing to say that you hate the things that God hates. That's a different kind of love for God, that you actually will love what He loves and hate what God hates. Hate sin. Hate anything about sin. And hate anyone that stands for sin. This was Elijah's life. And I want to invite you in closer to it, to observe it, not because I want you to live like Elijah, but because I want you to see the authenticity that is there. I want you to see the way that he was dedicated to the Lord. And I want you to be drawn in to that. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. It says in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, that he just marches into the king. A man with a nature like ours marches into the king and tells him, "There's going to be no rain until I say so." And then he walks away and he just walks right out on him. But before Elijah ever marched into the king, what do we know from James? That Elijah was a man of prayer. That Elijah had been praying against the storm god, the god of rain, Baal, that the people had begun to believe in, that Ahab and his wife Jezebel had brought into the worship of Israel. He hated Baal. He hated this storm god. So what does he pray for? He prays to God that it would not rain. And God tells him that he's going to grant him the request. He's going to grant him his prayers. He's going to honor the prayers of this simple, righteous man. And then he gives him an assignment. "I want you to march right in there to Ahab and I want you to tell him. I want you to be the one that tells him that I am honoring your prayers. And that until you pray for rain, I am not going to be giving any rain. I don't think that that trip was very easy for Elijah, but this I do know. 1 Kings 17:1 just doesn't come out of nowhere. I mean, it does in the scriptures, but it doesn't in real life. Just like sin doesn't come out of nowhere in our lives, it takes a long time for it to percolate. It's little tiny decisions that we make along the way that are smaller failures that lead to the greater failures. And in the same way, it was little, meticulous, small, little changes, prayers that Elijah had that brought him to a place where he could stand before a king and say what he said. What am I getting to here? Before Elijah ever took a stand for God, against the enemies who stood against God, he took a knee in prayer before God. There's a lot of talk these days about taking a knee during the national anthem and taking a knee to make sure that we are really representing what we believe. And so I've got to ask you, will you take a knee in the same way that the people in Scripture took a knee? Will you take a knee in the sense that Elijah took a knee? He was a man, a person that is like you and me. He had his fears. He had things that he loved and people that he cared for. He was a man that really loved God and wanted to do right by his relationship with God. And it says that before he ever could stand before the king, he was a man that got down onto his knees and prayed. He bent the knee before God Almighty so that he could have the confidence to be able to do what God was asking him to do. It reminds me of a poem called God's Hall of Fame. This was one of John Wooden's favorite poems. This crowd on earth, they soon forget. Boy, this is smaller than I thought it was going to be. They soon forget the heroes of the past. They cheer like mad until you fail. And that's how long you last. But God does not forget. And in His Hall of Fame, by just believing in His Son, inscribed, you'll find your name. I tell you, friends, I would not trade my name, however small, inscribed up there beyond the stars in that celestial hall, for any famous name on earth or glory that they share. I'd rather be an unknown here and have my name up there. God's Hall of Fame. The most important thing in our lives is not what we stand or kneel for on this earth. It's whether or not we kneel before God in prayer and then are able to stand for Him in our lives. Is there any more crucial time than the one that we are living in right now for men and women of God to get down on their knees and pray righteous prayers for the gospel to grab hold of our world, and then to be able to stand, not standing on the issues of the day, but standing on the issues of the gospel for the sake of the freedom and liberty of our whole world in ways that our world might not even imagine. I call on you to take a knee and listen, not just to voices that we need to learn from that are a part of this world, but listen to the voice of God. Listen to what He has to say. What am I getting at? That God provides for what God commands. If you've got your Bibles, you're going to want to open them to 1 Kings chapter 17. Because I want to point out something to you. I'm not going to put that verse up there on the screen. I want you to open up your Bibles and I want you to look at 1 Kings 17. It says, Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And then it says, "And the word of the Lord came to him, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. In the same way that we understand Elijah prayed and then heard the word of the Lord to go to Ahab, we see here the pattern of his life, that as he obeys, he hears more from the Lord. As we pray and stand for what the Lord wants, then we will hear more of what God has for us, and that God will provide for everything that he commands. God tells our primary character here, Elijah, to go and confront Ahab, and then, without telling him what he's going to do next, he sends him off to the brook Cherith. He sends him far away where he cannot be found. God's depart command comes after confronting Ahab. Being faithful to the Lord opens up what the next doors will be in God's will in our lives. He shows us what he wants us to do as we are obedient to him. If God is calling you to something right now, right here, right there today, if God is calling you to be obedient to him, to confess sin, to turn your life over to Jesus Christ, do that first and continue to listen, continue to pray and to hear what God has for you. God sends Elijah to Cherith. Cherith literally means a ditch, a cutting. It just means a crag between a couple of rocks. He sends them out so that he could go to this place that is a rough cut, a little bit like Elijah himself. And he goes there so that he can go to a brook or water, a torrent. It was a location where the stream would just be fed by clouds that were up higher in the mountains. But of course, what has Elijah just predicted? There would be no rain. There's going to be drought. So he sends him to a place that predictably he can get water from, but currently it's a depleting source. As Elijah is there waiting on the Lord has got him there so that he can teach him dependence. Dependence that would also come because ravens, I don't know how familiar you are with ravens. I am not a super familiar person with birds and that kind of thing. But ravens are big and they're black and they're gross. They're kind of scavengers. God used ravens to bring Elijah bread and meat. Depart from here, turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went there according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan River. In other words, he's hidden far away, where a place where Jezebel and where Ahab cannot find him. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Now, I don't know what you're thinking, but I think this is gross. These are scavengers. It's like he's getting food out of the beaks of these gross birds. But in reality, getting bread and meat from these birds were luxuries. These were luxuries in that world, that he would be brought this food, that this provision was being provided to him by God. They were luxuries. The ravens kind of served as like an ancient grub hub for Elijah. They were just bringing him food and providing for him. And as he sat there, I sometimes wonder, why 3 years? Wasn't it enough to have a drought for a single year? Wasn't it excessive to have a drought for a couple of years? I mean, we're going to find out in the next verse, verse 7, that the brook dries up, that he's got to leave. And this happens somewhere in the process of this time. Why does God have Elijah at the brook Cherith being fed by ravens? Because while I believe that Elijah had enough faith to go and talk to Ahab, there was still dependence that needed to be worked out in his life. He had to really, truly believe that whatever God would command him to do, he would go and do, because God was going to provide for whatever it was that he commanded. Do you believe that? That God provides for all that he commands. It might not be the way that you want it to be. You might get ravens bringing you food. That's probably not what he had in mind. He probably had in mind staying at somebody's house. He'll get to that eventually, and even that is not an ideal situation. He probably was not thinking that he was just going to be drinking out of a brook. A brook that was running from runoff from water that came up higher. A brook that was probably not always the cleanest. It was probably some of the muddiest of waters. He probably did not think this is what it's going to be like to follow God, to be a prophet for God, to do what God has called me to do. There were hardships in Elijah's life. Sometimes we live as though we shouldn't have any hardships because we have a relationship with God. God, why are you putting me through this? Why is this happening with my children? Why is this happening with my home? Why is this happening with my job or lack of job? Why is this happening in our world? Aren't nice things supposed to happen to me? God teaches us in His Word that what He desires are men and women that will depend on Him. Not be independent, not go out and do their own thing, but be dependent on God. And that means that God has to take us to our brook, our Cherith brook. God has to take us to the place where we are being fed by the ravens, where we learn dependence on Him. Is that a place where you find yourself right now? Is that a place that you have been trying to avoid? Could I call on you to follow God into the brook, to follow Him into that place where you are being provided for just by Him? I bet it was humiliating at times. I bet it did not look real good. I bet that Elijah was wondering, how is it that I have ended up in this situation? Sometimes we are so concerned with the way that our lives are going and whether or not it's pleasing to us. Sometimes we are so concerned with the way we appear to other people. We want to have it all put together, don't we? We want to present ourselves as being okay. When someone comes and asks one of us, hey, you know, how's your life going? Our tendency is to just blow them off and say, everything's fine. Everything is good. Again, I come back to what I consider one of the great quotes that John Wooden ever taught his players. Every one of his players had this quote memorized, and it was this: be more concerned with your character than your reputation. Your character is what you really are, while your reputation is merely what others think of you. I gotta ask, are you more concerned with looking good than you are with having a character that is truly righteous and is given over to following God? Following God wherever He leads. Following God into the tough places. Into the Cherith Brook. Into the place where you're fed by ravens. Into difficult circumstances that teach you and I what it means to depend on God. I got to tell you, I don't have any regrets for the times that I have depended on God in my life. I don't have any regrets for when I came clean and said that my character did not measure up to the reputation that people thought I had. I do not have regrets for those things, but I do have deep regrets for pretending that I was walking as a Christian while living really in opposition to God. I have deep regrets, and I've had to apologize to many, many people in my life for the things that I've done under the guise of looking right and living wrong. The number one criticism for any church is that it's filled with hypocrites. Amen. I am your king. However, I'm calling on you to learn with me that character, who we are in Christ, is more significant than our appearance. That looking good does not matter to God. God sees the heart of the man or the woman. And I'm calling on you to follow God with your heart, knowing that whatever He is going to command in your life, even though it might, in fact, I can even say, it will be something that you do not expect. Even though that is true, will you trust Him, knowing that He provides for everything that He commands? Simply put, to summarize this, when God calls us to obey, He provides all that we need to respond. Although God's methods are often confounding, and you might be in that place right now, and they are usually different than our more sensible plans, will you still follow Him? Will you follow Him wherever God leads? I look back on my life, and I think to myself at times, this is not where I thought I would be. This is not the life that I had planned out. I am not the husband that I thought I would be, the father that I thought I would be, and I'm definitely not the pastor that I thought I would be. I had different dreams. I am confused at times by what God is doing. But I am learning that it is in these places where I truly learn to depend, truly depend on the Cherith Brook and the food from the ravens. And let me rephrase that. The bread that represents the body of Christ. The brook that is the blood of Christ that we drink in communion. The body and the blood, the bread and the wine, the water from the brook, and the bread and meat that the ravens brought. It's all the same. Is our life being nourished by what God provides? Because whatever He commands, He's providing for. But many of us walk away from that and decide to provide for ourselves, to go find our own ways. I regret those times in my life. I have never regretted following God. And so I would call you to it, to trust Him and to trust in His provision in the midst of your lives. The last thing that I want to emphasize from this part, this opening part of the story about Elijah, is that he learns obedience despite the obstacles that are around him. Think of all the obstacles that exist for Elijah. He's going to talk to a king, and he is a nobody. He is from a faraway place that kind of are, they're kind of like weird desert people, kind of a rough cut group that are out there in the desert. And so they don't have a lot of contact with kings and queens, and they don't go to Jerusalem very often. It's just not, there's a little separation between him and other people. And so he kind of stays away from that kind of thing. Elijah clearly is not a person of many words. He states what he wants to state, and he's out of there. He's also one that has got some fear of being in this situation. And so that's a big obstacle in his life. He's going to a place where he's got no way to sustain himself. And so he's got to depend on God for all of that sustenance. And he's being sent to get water from a brook that he just told the king is going to dry up. And he knows it. And that brings us to verse 7. After a while, the brook dried up. The brook dried up because why? Well, there's no rain in the land. I wonder if Elijah thought, maybe I should pray for rain. Maybe I should just ask God to solve my problems. I do that. I do that all the time. God, I've got this annoyance. I've got this problem. I've got a leaky roof, a worn down house, a car that needs repair. Will you take care of me? According to Scripture, that's not what Elijah's prayers were. Elijah saw in the events that were going on around him, he saw in these obstacles that he had to learn how to overcome them by trusting in the Lord, that God actually allowed obstacles in the life of Elijah so that he could learn what it meant to depend on him to overcome those very obstacles. There were even places there. It was training ground. It was coaching. It was. Sometimes we think that it's about us, that this world is about us. I bet you that the UCLA basketball players thought that when they were playing for Coach Wooden. They thought it's about winning. It's about championships. It's about putting that basketball into the basket and scoring more points than the other team. But John Wooden said until the day that he died that all that he asked for, what he really viewed success as, was not the wins, but it was doing your very best. He said that success is the peace of mind that is the direct result of self-satisfaction and knowing you did your best to become the best that you are capable of becoming. That is a great definition, I think, of what it means to be successful, that you have maximized what you are capable of. This is where God has Elijah. He's got Elijah in a place where Elijah has to absolutely attack every obstacle to the maximum by trusting in God, by trusting in all that God has provided so that he can overcome those obstacles. In order to overcome the things that are in front of him, he needs to not depend on his own means. He needs to depend solely on God. What about you? What about me? Is this what I do? When I am sick, do I pray? When I come short on money, do I trust God? When I have problems with my children, am I quick to speak and slow to listen? I think there are 1,000 obstacles in our lives. And God is providing 1,000 ways for us to trust Him. And the only way that we learn what it means to walk with God is to start being obedient in the little small things. And it will build up. And it will help us to stand strong. But it starts with all those small decisions. You've got those in front of you today. I've got them in front of me today. Can I call on you to have obedience despite the obstacles? Elijah shows us that as a man like us, his biggest obstacle was actually himself. He had to overcome his fears. He had to overcome his own sensibilities of what he thought should happen in a situation. Only prayer overcomes the obstacle of ourselves. We are often our own worst enemy when it comes to following God. We often allow our own desires, our own wants, our own passions to be the thing that gives us direction rather than God. I'm calling on you to overcome that obstacle by becoming people that truly will bend their knees in prayer. God often speaks to people directly. I mean, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, if God would just tell me, go to the brook, go get fed by ravens, go and do this thing, go and do that thing. God generally doesn't speak. In fact, I would say this almost universally. God universally speaks to people when unmistakable clarity is required for their obedience. In other words, you would talk yourself out of it. You would talk yourself out of it if you didn't hear the very voice of God speaking into your life. When absolute, unmistakable clarity is required for obedience to overcome doubt or difficulty, those were the moments. When the gospel is on the line, when the future of God's plan for redemption, when everything hangs in the balance, Those are the moments when God really inserts himself in verbally. However, God also speaks through circumstances, the life circumstances that go on. God speaks through those things to direct our paths. God speaks to Elijah verbally and says, go to the brook Cherith. I want you to stay there. I have ordered the ravens to provide bread and meat for you. But he also sees that when the brook dries up, that God is moving him to the next place. And so he hears the voice of God even in these things. I believe that God had Elijah out in the desert all that time to learn that kind of dependence, where he didn't have to speak audibly to him all the time. He was learning what it meant to walk with him regularly. You have the Word of God, but you know that you cannot whip out your Bible all the time when you're at work and say, what am I going to do right now? As you study, as you listen to the voice of God, the Holy Spirit is promised to you that God will speak through the words of Scripture into the content, into the situations, into the obstacles of your life. And He will show you what it means to be faithful to Him, even in those things. You don't have to figure this life out on your own. God promises that He will walk with you through the brook. He will walk with you with the ravens. He will walk with you in these odd situations that we don't understand and we're kind of confused by. He will walk through those things with you. Will you be faithful? Will you walk with Him in faith today? Obedience is really faith in action. In the Bible, faith is necessary to please God, which means obedience is necessary to please God. Obedience is our faith taking it out of just being words and turning it into action. It's formed through dependence on God, forged at Cherith, fed by ravens. No obstacle can permanently defeat the person who displays faithful dependence on God. And I put that word permanently in there very, very intentionally. I put that word in there because some of us are sitting in a place of defeat today. Some of us have tried and tried and tried, and we feel defeated. We don't even feel like we can get up. So I'm just asking you to get on your knees, to pray to God, to listen to Him through the Scriptures, and to allow Him to begin again to become the thing that you are dependent on. And in that process of being dependent, I'm telling you, if you will be faithful, you cannot permanently be knocked down. You will be an overcomer. It may not look the way you think. It may not come the way you think. It may come by means that you wouldn't even think you want. But if God is at work in the midst of your life, calling you into obedience, you will go with Him and overcome the obstacles, because no obstacle permanently defeats those that will display faithful dependence on God. This is another short poem that was well loved by John Wooden. Before God's footstool to confess, a poor soul knelt and bowed his head. I failed, he cried, and the Master said, thou didst thy best. That is success. We oftentimes sit in judgment of ourselves, coming to God and speaking about all of our failures. And yet, if we would be faithful to the very small little things, God would build in us the very best that He has for us. Please, don't walk around like you're just a poor, guilty, kind of worn down, pathetic picture of what a Christian is supposed to be. Embarrassed to tell anybody that you believe in Jesus because you just don't live it out. Please, that's not how God sees you. He sees you as His own son, His own daughter, one that He loves. And just like I would take my kids, even if they told me the worst things, even if they were just terrible, I would hold on to them and I would tell them, I love you. I will walk through this with you. I am not interested in pouring more and heaping guilt on top of you. Let's trust God together and walk through this. This is the voice that wants to draw you through the obstacles, even sin in your life, by showing us faithful and dependent living. Elijah's righteous prayers against impossible obstacles were not the thing that made him brave. He didn't just get bravery, but they did make him bold. He was able to trust God, and he could boldly go even where he was not brave to go. It's better to humbly fear and obey God than to fear or obey any evil earthly king. Any evil earthly power, any evil earthly thing that is captivating you, it is better to fear God. That's what he learns on his knees. That's what we learn in dependence. That I will trust God. I will fear him and respect him more than anything else in this life. This is what I have been called to pray for righteousness and listen for God's leading, to live in satisfaction on what He provides and to seek dependence, to obey God even when there are impossibly difficult obstacles that we are surrounded by. Simply put, will you take a stand for Jesus? But not with posting on social media, not with getting loud and rowdy about it. I'm not looking for signs and picketing or getting out in somebody's face. Will you take a stand for Jesus by getting down on your knees and praying? This is what a man like us did, and it changed the course of the world. It changes the course of redemption, like the plan that God has of Jesus all the way through the story. We see in the provision that God makes for Elijah, we see the way that God is going to provide for our salvation later on down the road in this story. What an important part of this story to not skip over. What an important part of the story to make sure we really soak in, that Elijah, a man like us, prayed fervently for righteous things. He learned on his knees what God wanted. And then as he obeyed, God gave him more to follow and took him into the place, Cherith, and the brook of Cherith to provide for him and to teach him further dependence on him with bread and meat from the ravens so that he could continue to listen to his voice. And now a prophet of God is going to be taken to a place that he does not expect, that you would not expect to see a prophet of God be led to. He is going to learn what it means to take a stand for God by continuing to remain on his knees. I invite you into that this morning because I believe that this passage speaks so vividly to the way that God has provided for his people throughout all of history. That brook, Cherith, and that place where the ravens fed Elijah is a reminder that communion in the New Testament does not just come out of nowhere. I trust that you've got your Bibles. You should open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll actually start back there in verse 10. Chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Do not give offense to the Jews or to the Greeks, or please do not offend the church of God. just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Boy, is that not a vivid picture in the culture that we live in? Seeking the place where we can bless others in the name of Jesus Christ. This is at the foundation of communion, that we are called to be sacrificial as Christ was sacrificial, to be provided for even when it's humbling, to be provided for by God. That in the eating of the bread, we are reminded that our lives belong to Jesus, that He sacrificed everything in His body on the cross, that all the sins of humanity were poured on to the body of Christ, and that it shattered that sinless man. It shattered him on our behalf. And that He spilled blood in sacrifice, in punishment, in beatings, and in whippings, and in all of these things. He sacrifices the very life that comes from blood. He pours it out on our behalf to cover over the sins that you and I have committed. That when we come to this table, we come with nothing. When Elijah walks into the brook of Cherith, he's got nothing. But he learns in those years, he learns a unique dependence on God, which will set him up for extraordinary things in the future. Never let go of the verse that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He's just a normal guy. Like you, like me, wanted good things, didn't know how to get there. And so God teaches him. He does the same with us. He does the same with us in the communion, in the Lord's Supper. He teaches us that we are to be people of sacrifice. We are to be people that are not looking to offend the Jews, offend the Greeks, even offend the church. We are not standing in opposition to them. We are standing in a place where we do everything to not give offense so that we might have a voice that is not given to us from ourselves, but is given to us by God. A voice that speaks peace into people's lives. A voice that calls people into depending on Jesus Christ so that your name can be written in the book of life. So that this life would be nothing compared to the life that is to come. And we are reminded that all of this comes because of the body that was sacrificed on the cross, because of the blood that was spilled on our behalf by Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul writes, I received from the Lord what I also am delivering to you, that the night that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. He took bread and he broke it and he gave thanks and said, this is my body. This is my body, which is for you. When you eat bread, when you are together with believers and you are provided for by God, it's not from you, it's from Him. So eat in remembrance. Eat in great joy. Eat in celebration of all that God has done. Always, not just in this moment, always do this in remembrance of Him. In the same way, he took the cup, he passed it around the table, and he said after supper, this cup is the new covenant, the promise that's going to come, that is in my blood, it's in the life, it's in my life, Jesus says. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, and as often as you drink this cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he returns. The Lord's victory over sin. The Lord's sacrifice on our behalf. The depths of love that God had to provide everything that you need, no matter what he commands, so that we can live faithfully and overcome these obstacles and live a life of communion. Would you eat and drink with me together? We're going to have Alicia play right now and give us a little bit of time to participate in communion in our families, in our living rooms, allow you the opportunity to have communion together in your homes. Alicia.
You're the resurrection that we've waited for. You buried the night, came with the morning. You're the King of heaven, the praise is yours. The longer the quiet, the louder the chorus. Oh, coming back to life, reaching toward the light. Your love is like springtime. You're the living water, God, we thirst for you. The dry and the barren will flower and bloom. You're the sun that's shining. You restore my soul. The deeper you call us, the deeper we'll go. We will sing a new song. As dead is dead and gone with the winter. We will sing a new song that flow like a river. We're coming back to life, reaching toward the light. Your love is like springtime, like springtime.
Let's pray together. God, we thank you for all that you have given to us. God, we thank you for communion. We thank you for the stories that remind us that the body and the blood of Christ is not the first provision, that you have been providing from the very moment you created us, and you will provide for us for the rest of history. And that, God, we are people that are learning dependence. And God, we pray that you would work this in our lives, and that you would do so, God, in just the simplest of ways, that faithfulness would be tangible and reachable, and that you would show us, God, that you would show us how we can be obedient, put our faith into action in our lives with you, and that, God, we would actually, we live to, God, show you to other people, to be an example of what is true and what is right. That, God, we would be able to live up to the examples that have been provided to us, people that have been faithful, that are normal people. Thank you for these things, God. We thank you for them, and we thank you for your provision in the name of Jesus. Amen. Can I just encourage you as well, as we're praying and we head forward, I just want to remind you that if we always take a benevolent offering after communion each month, and benevolence is what we collect as an elder board so that we can distribute that to the different needs that are going on in the church. I just want to encourage you to give to the Benevolent Fund, because we have so many dramatic needs, so many people that have lost jobs, so many folks that we're helping out and trying to keep buoyant. God has been so faithful to provide through so many of you. Please do not lose heart. Please do not lose hope. Please continue to give out of just a great joy in Jesus Christ to not only the general fund, but also to the Benevolent Fund. Let's be people that truly care and have compassion for one another. As we respond and wrap up our service this morning, I just want to call you into that and encourage you in that, because I just don't want to see us lose heart. We have stood so strong in being able to provide for people. I just want to continue to encourage that and really bless you and bless folks in the midst of that process. Thank you this morning for considering giving to our Benevolent Fund. Let's stand in our living rooms. Let's stand where we are and sing and respond to the Lord.